I got an interesting thing. We know that Christmas is now behind us, or what we celebrate Christmas, but we celebrate the birth of Christ every day in our life. And my scripture text this week is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. But I want to just take a look at verse 11 in chapter 2. It said, "They, the wise men, entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Well, that's all about worship. They fell down and worshipped. Now, these were astrologers. We don't know how many there were. Tradition says there was three, but we really don't know. But the thing is, when they finally found the Messiah, they responded with joy and worship and gifts. Well, how do we approach the Messiah today? We expect God to come looking for us and bring us gifts rather than giving God gifts. Well, those wise men still seek Jesus. Those wise ladies still seek Jesus. Do you really know who Jesus is? I hope and pray that you do, because it's important for us to discover him for yourself. So the story picks up again as they flee and escape to Egypt. As you remember the Christmas story, Herod was looking for all the kids 2 years and under, primarily boys, because he didn't want no competition when he heard the king of the Jews were born. So they escaped to Egypt. Verse 13 through 23, New Living Translation. "After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother.' The angel said, 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child.' That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: 'I called my son out of Egypt.' Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men outwitted him and went home another way rather than coming back to talk to him. So he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him that the star first appeared to them about 2 years earlier. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, 'Get up, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead.' So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid. Then in another dream he was warned to go to Galilee. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet concerning the Messiah: 'He will be called a Nazarene.' May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word." As I mentioned, you know, the excitement and the joy of Christmas, it leaves a lot of people with strange feelings of sadness in the days after the celebration ends. The frenzy and the preparation, the endless shopping, the events, the gifts, the food, all the presents, everything. Suddenly, it all comes to an end. Everything becomes quiet. Reality sets in. The work week approaches again, and suddenly normal seems to be ordinary, whatever normal is. Yet, in a sense of ordinary, also comes a quiet peace. The world again becomes steady and semi-predictable, reliable, if you would. No more pulling off financial feats to make Christmas happen. No worrying that the kids will like their presents. No more losing hours and hours of sleep during those last-minute wrapping and preparations for Santa. No more super adrenaline filled the days of festivity. In that, I just filled our nights. Our bodies relax after Christmas. Thankfully, back into their normal rhythms of sleep. For some, and soon, life will offer its own bits of excitement, which for us is quite enough. Bills to be paid, dreadlessness to reach work to be done, errands to complete, fires to put out, relationships to manage, lose weight, that's what I'm going to do, truth to face. And for some, the realities of illness and grief and hardship will flood back in as soon as that momentary joy of the day has passed. Well, I entitled my message this week, "What Do You Fear the Most?" Think about that. What do you fear the most in this life? For Jesus' family, that cold reality would come only in a night after their surprise visit by these prominent guests. It's been a year, possibly two, since Jesus' birth, and by now Joseph had built the three of them a home that all seemed well in their lives in Bethlehem. Their son had been garnering lots of attention. So when the Magi from the eastern kingdoms appeared at their door, it was quite a celebration. Staying a night or two as guests, they brought expensive gifts for the child Jesus and reminded his parents of the importance of his life in light of the messianic prophecy. They told them something else, that they would need to be very, very cautious because of the child's life was in danger. In fact, his life would always be in danger from the time of his birth until the moment of his death. Amen. His parents would need to protect him until he could do so on his own. Joseph, a man of great faith, trusted his dreams and the Magi's direction. So, still reeling from the celebrations of the day before, they packed up their belongings in the dark night and headed out of Israel to the border of Egypt. The family would sojourn there for years until Herod the Great death, most likely near Alexandria, where they settled. I was honored and blessed to be able to visit Alexandria, Egypt, some years back. Many Jews had settled there, and Jesus' life of living under the radar, under a shroud of mystery and caution and discretion, had begun. Herod the Great was a man who loved power more than anything and anyone who he believed could threaten that power and status that would come to a wretched end. You didn't listen to Herod? Boop, he'd get rid of you. He was known to be cruel, optimistic, shrewd, yes, unpredictable. The slightest unknowing offense could set him off and cause him to act coldly and murderously, if that's a word. He'd murder you. When he heard from the Magi about the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem, he was determined to rid the world of what he saw as an urgent threat. With God's help, the Magi were on to Herod's intent. When they reached Bethlehem, instead of returning to inform Herod of the whereabouts of the child, they warned Joseph and Mary to leave Israel and protect the child at all costs. Because Herod now had no idea where to find the child, he issued a decree that all children ages 2 and under should be killed both in and around the area of Bethlehem. The joy of the Messiah's birth was over. The family escaped. But many others didn't. people's hearts dropped into their stomach the next day, and joy turned to horror as soldiers invaded their homes, slaughtering the children. In our world today, we grasp with terror at school shootings and wars and abuse that take the lives of our babies and children. This event was no different. It was widespread, horrific, bloody, and brutal. It left parents distraught and Israel stunned. Talk of the Messiah for now had ceased and ended. Fear of Herod regained fresh in the hearts of every family around the area. Their hopes laid momentarily dashed on the rocks of their doorstep, so to speak, as grief filled every home and street. We can only imagine the brokenness of that time, the brokenness of the world that God sent His Son, the Messiah, into. A time when the dangerous power of the rich and politically armed could wipe out families in an instant if they didn't do their will. A time when Israel lay subject not only to the forces of Rome, but to their own cruel leaders who ate from Rome's hand and grew drunk on its wine of prestige and power. How would God fight this perversion of power? With love. Unconditional love. Agape love. The only thing that power can't fight. The only thing that power fears most of all. Most people just scoff at this simple answer, but we look at the ravages and the crimes of our world today and feel that answer is just too simplistic, maybe even naive. Ridiculous, in fact, to do anything to battle the wars raging in our lands and overseas and our cultures and between our own people. And yet, none of our answers have ever been sufficient. Wars may stop cruel leaders for a time. Power may trump power for a time. But in a broken world, power will always corrupt and people will always suffer. Only love leaves aggression without stream. Only love stops power in its tracks. Have you ever been in the midst of an argument with somebody, perhaps a partner or a spouse or a child or even a friend, and during that exchange, instead of firing back at your opponent, what they expect you to do, you stop, apologize, and throw your arms around them and tell them how much you love them? Most likely, they will stop stunned because you hadn't taken the action they thought, and it just took the wind right out of their sails. Fury needs fear as a fuel. Anger needs participation to fight. Power is like a steam locomotive. Without any fuel, it may keep moving, but its danger had been diffused. Now, this may not be a quick and immediate fix. Some fury trains may barrel at you at 100 miles an hour for a good long time before you realize you aren't going to crash with them head on, but eventually their fear will calm and the fire will fade, for power needs fear to function. Love, unconditional love, agape love, came into the world in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. It was like a tiny seed buried in the desert, and it would take time to emerge. It would need to slowly demonstrate itself, spread, disseminate God's silent and healing power, person by person, area by area, and little by little, until it was confronted with the powers that be, that it would proclaim victory at a bloody cross and the world with its refusal to die. Wow, think about that. Nothing can kill unconditional love. Perhaps that's why powers fear it so much. You know, outside of God's own self, unconditional love is the only invincible in the entire world. The changing, the spirit, power, the Son of God, the gift to the world until the child would come of age and set out on God's active mission. think about that. The birth of Christ, we know a little bit about him until maybe he was a toddler. And then we know of him, we knew where he lived and so forth. But until he came to John the Baptist to be baptized and his ministry was consecrated, it was that period of time that Jesus grew in wisdom and strength. First in Egypt, then in Nazareth. They would live carefully. Become. And once Jesus set out on God's mission at the age of 30, the countdown to his death would begin. God would have 3 years to accomplish a plan of salvation, to provide an unknowing world, an unconditional gift. But he would be victorious. You see, Jesus' birth, life, and death all comes with moments of great joy and moments of great sorrow. The story of life inherited, too, comes with the experience of both sorrow and joy. So today, as we celebrate Holy Communion and we celebrate the wisdom and the savvy of these magi with God's help to protect the Son of God and God's love embedded into a world of pain. We celebrate a new year coming up very shortly, and here we are with new beginnings, new opportunity, new chances to love in face of pain and give the face of loss. Just get it head on. We celebrate too a communion of our spirits with the Spirit of love, who calls us still in our day of brokenness to love in spite of all the pain. Teach love and faith in love in the midst of all this fear and doubt. So I challenge all of us, because we all struggle, we all have challenges, that when we love, when we teach love, we bring the world a little bit closer to God. Now, my hope and prayer for you to have a prosperous year 2023, and that may your new year be full of joy, peace, and above all, love. Well, I hope and pray you have a good day, and hope to see you in church in person sometime too. But Phil and I love bringing these messages to you on the internet, and we're glad that you listen. Have a wonderful day. Amen.